Welcome back to John chapter 3. We're looking at all the things that Jesus said and all the things that Jesus did. We've had some exciting times in chapters 1 and 2, Jesus calling his disciples, encouraging his disciples, and then frightening his disciples by taking on the ruling elite in the temple, and amazing his disciples by metamorphosing water into wine. It's exciting. It's exciting. John the Baptist is conferring, this guy's the Son of God, you know. He's giving his disciples over to him. What's next? Well, not long after Jesus has been doing amazing signs in the temple and dramatic teaching like, destroy this temple and I can rebuild it in 3 days, and confusing everybody. You know, the earth-based thinkers thinking, oh, he's talking about the temple. The heavenly-based ones wondering, I wonder what that means, but not too sure. So then Nicodemus, who's part of the ruling elite, he's part of the Sanhedrin, the guys that, you know, care for the rules and the law, the understanding of what God's about to the people of Israel. And his party is now deciding, no, this guy is from Nazareth. If he thinks he's something special, like the one, the universe's king, he can't be, because he's come from Nazareth, and we know he comes from Bethlehem, so it's not him. Well, that was just, you know, your plain old ordinary mistake on their part, because they didn't do their homework. They didn't realize that actually Jesus was born of the house of David and was born in Bethlehem, and that he just happened to grow up in Nazareth after escaping to Egypt. So, yeah, just, it's very easy to make that mistake and get into a groupthink. And if your whole groupthink is, this guy's not the one, the pressure's on. I mean, Nicodemus was under some pressure to go with the crowd, to go with his Sanhedrin buddies. You know, he's not the guy. But something was gnawing away at Nicodemus, and he snuck off in the middle of the night, away from the crew, away from the group, to investigate even further. So I wonder if you're part of a group, religious, atheistic, or otherwise, that has made decisions about Jesus, that he's not the one, he's not the king of the universe. Well, I think Nicodemus would be an encouragement to you. Keep looking. Even if you have to do your investigating surreptitiously or by yourself, away from your group, then keep looking. So let's get into this story of how the schoolmaster of Israel gets schooled by Jesus. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So that was a statement. It wasn't really a question. So perhaps the schoolmaster didn't really want to be seen as actually asking information. He was just sort of making a statement. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Born again, anothen in Greek. Born again, born again. Well, it's a double meaning. It can mean born from above, from the heavenly places, or it can be born again, a second time. So Nicodemus, how does he take it? Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus took the earth-based thinking. Yes, this is, cannot happen. This man's speaking in riddles. But this time at least he's asking a question. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So Jesus is now attempting to realign his thinking from flat earth-based to heavenly spiritual-based, from rational to spiritual. He's giving it a go. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So Jesus is giving now an example on the earth to say, look, invisible things happen, like the wind. You don't see it, but you sense it. You see its activity. You know it's there, but you don't see it. And so it is with the activity of the Spirit of God. He will come and he will do something inside a person which you will see the results of, but you won't see the mechanism of it. There won't be like a physical birth when the Spirit comes. There's no labouring and travailing and all the things that go along with a pretty messy natural birth. This is a very invisible but tangible event, and it's from the realm of the Spirit, not the earth. He's given him a little mild rebuke there and said, don't be surprised about this. This is spiritual. Round three. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Okay. So Jesus has given him an interesting statement to start with. He's given a little explanation about how, you know, things are invisible but tangible. You've got to accept that. Nicodemus is still struggling, but he's still asking. He's still asking, so Jesus keeps replying. But not understandably, Jesus is getting a little bit testy now, and he says, are you the teacher of Israel, and you do not understand these things? A rebuke from Jesus. The schoolmaster's getting schooled. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and bear witness to what we have seen. So Jesus is sort of saying something astonishing here. He's going, I'm talking to you spiritually, and I have seen this stuff, and I know this stuff, and you don't, so you need to listen to me. But you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things, and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? So this is the big crux of salvation right here for Nicodemus. He's got to go from rational thinking to spiritual thinking. And this is a new process that comes from above, and it's a birth. Rational, spiritual. Not just thinking, but rational being to spiritual being, becoming, not just understanding things rationally and understanding things spiritually, but becoming someone who was born into the rational material world and also being born of the Spirit. So a new being, a new spiritual being. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Well, that's a little bit confusing, but Jesus is justifying how he knows this stuff about the Spirit. He knows because he's from there. He's descended down and he will be ascending back to heaven. And the method by which he will be ascending back to heaven will be being lifted up off the earth, firstly as in crucifixion, and secondly as an ascension off the Mount of Olives, where people will actually see him ascending back to heaven. Now, this has got to be a lot to take in if you're a guy who's used to fairly ordinary life. Fairly, yes, that's a tree, that's a plant, that's a person, they're stuck on the ground. Nope, they can get lifted up in the sky. That's not something I've ever seen. So this is a radical thing that Jesus is asking him to believe. He's asking him to believe that the spiritual realm is not only real, but it interacts with the physical. And there's a guy from the spiritual realm now here in the physical. It's a big ask. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. So Jesus is now taking the conversation even further. He's now saying, it's not that I am with you for now, that heaven has come to earth for now, but there's something going on. I'm going to actually lift people into eternity, and earth and heaven can be together forever. But you have to believe in this person who is lifted up, the Son of Man, and he's talking in the third person. So I'm not too sure whether Nicodemus realized at that point that he was talking about himself, the Son of Man. And he's sort of alluding to this thing where Moses got something happening in the desert and lifted up a serpent. Well, Nicodemus, being a scholar of Israel history, he knew his own forebears, his own people, his own ancestors made some catastrophic mistakes when they were trying to follow God, which angered God greatly in the desert. And it's all in Numbers. I think it's chapter 21. And the end result was that there was a judgment on the people that were grumbling about the way God was treating them. And so God said, well, you can have some snakes amongst your camp. And there was something, thousands of people got bitten by these snakes and were dying. And yet God gave a way to save them. He said, look, that's your judgment. You're under judgment for your grumbling and your lack of belief and your lack of trust, your lack of following of me. You're under judgment. You've got my anger going. He said, but I tell you what, I'm not going to leave it there. I will give you a way out. And so one of the snakes was placed, or a pole was made with a bronze snake on it and put up on a hill. And Moses gave the news to the people. If you do want to follow God and you do want to get saved and you don't want to die by these snakes, go up the hill and you'll see one raised up and stare at it and believe that God can heal you. And so Jesus was trying to explain what was coming in the future to this man Nicodemus. And he was giving him a type, an example that has happened in his own forebears that had caused a physical illness to get a physical saving. The snake bite was the physical illness. The saving was temporary, but an antidote to the toxin by belief. And so he then looks at Nicodemus and says, it's not any different to that, except this is just a spiritual saving now. I'm talking about not just your earthly life, I'm talking about your spiritual existence in eternity. And it's just like it was before. God's got us under some condemnation. He's not very happy with us right now. However, that's not the end of the story. He wants a family. He wants to save. And the way he's chosen to do it is not too dissimilar to how he did it in the desert some 1,400 years ago. He said, what he's going to do is he's going to take the Son of Man, me, and I'm going to get stuck up on a cross, and you're going to have to come to me and believe that I can do something to save you. And if you can get to that, then you're going to get life that goes on in eternity. Now we come to this amazing verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now this must have been quite groundbreaking to Nicodemus. I mean, up to this point, he knew that the Jews were people who had the option of getting resurrected. And if you wanted resurrection, maybe you'd better become a Jew. You come on over, you can, you know, worship on Saturdays. Boys, you know what to do. Get the circumcision. Food laws, just do those. And if you're good, you can follow the 613 or so other laws that Moses laid down and do your best. And I think God will raise you up on the day. You know, there'll be a resurrection if you can do that. But you've got to be a Jew. Well, Jesus is schooling the schoolmaster. He's saying, no, anybody, whoever, from anywhere on the world, the cosmos, if they want to believe in me, if they want to come to the cross where I got lifted onto and trust that I'm doing things to save them, when they want to come after me and follow me and come towards me in the light, like you have, Nicodemus, you're coming towards me, you've come to me, if they want to do that, they can be saved. Not just the Jews, whoever. Now let's just pause a little at this, for God so loved the world. It kind of gives us an impression in English that God loved the world a lot, for God so loved the world. But he doesn't use the Greek word hosos or polos at all, which would be for God so loved the world, or it's a huge love. He's sort of got this houtos in there, which is a Greek word for God in the same way, for God likewise, in the same manner as what? For as in the way God loved the Jews in the wilderness, where even though they were upsetting him and getting bitten by the snakes as a judgment, he still found a way to save them. But it required two things. They had to acknowledge that they had been bitten by the snake and they had to go and get the treatment. And so likewise, in the same way, Jesus is asking Nicodemus and all of us, we have to acknowledge we've been bitten by sin, the serpent sin, that's our snake, and that we have to go to Jesus, the one who's been lifted up on the cross, to get healed. We have to believe that. So whilst God does something by sending a new nature, allowing us to be born again in the Spirit, we've got to respond and go to Jesus. So this is both a spiritual rebirth, which is very heavenly, but also our feet have got to take us towards Jesus in worship and in following. And so he's giving Nicodemus the gospel, but it's coming out in ways that are particularly Jewish, but ways that Nicodemus, as a head Jew, would understand. So what's fascinating about being born again and no then is that we have a birth, born of water, born of spirit. We have a birth. Some say that born of water may mean baptism. Some others say, well, it's actually our initial birth because we're born out of a sack of water. I don't think it matters a lot. But firstly, we have to be born in the flesh. Secondly, we have to be born in the spirit. And these two births, they clash. So our fleshly birth continues until our last breath. From the moment we start breathing to the last breath is our birth, our fleshly birth. Jesus is saying, I can do a rebirth. I can put a new thing inside of you. But do you want it? Do you want to be born again? Or are you happy with your current existence? And so this spiritual rebirth is for people who are over their old birth. They're over being who they are. They're over being who people say they are. They're not happy. They're ready to be somebody different. Not just know different things, but be different. You can't do that. You can only be who you are. So Jesus is offering something quite exceptional. He's offering a download of a new nature, not just a new understanding, but a new nature. And that's everyone's choice to accept and receive what he's offering or not to. If we're at a place where we're happy with ourselves or what we think we should be and we want to drive that process, we don't want anyone else talking into it, we're not going to want a new nature from Jesus. But the sort of nature that Jesus downloads is one that actually has different desires and different purposes. Instead of building me and making myself great, making my name great, enjoying my own life, which is my old nature, the new nature is I want to please someone else. In fact, I want to please the God of heaven who made me. I desire the things he desires. I want to become the shape and person that he wants me to be, not my family want me to be, or I want me to be, or my workplace wants me to be, or any other person wants me to be, but what he wants me to be, a new me. And that's on offer. And it's a spiritual transaction which is invisible but perceptible. It's called being born again. And that's Jesus' gospel. Interestingly, to this really smart guy who could have handled a Paul-level discussion of, well, you know, I'm going to talk to you about justification, sanctification, glorification, you know, a legal understanding of what it is to get into the kingdom of God. He didn't do that with this academic. Or he could have said, oh, let's talk about an economic understanding of how you get into the kingdom of God. Well, you've got to have your debt paid for by certain things and, you know, blood sacrifice that you've been giving in the temple isn't quite there or enough. We do need a perfect sacrifice that completes it all. And so all the debt can be paid and the ransom can be paid. Jesus didn't use these understandings, these sort of almost earth-based rational underways that we want to understand our salvation. He basically said, yeah, no, I'm going to talk to you about something extraordinarily spiritual. New nature from above, invisibly given by the wind, the Spirit. So there's something there for those who struggle with being stuck in the rational. You may be someone who's extraordinarily rational, but God is asking us to be spiritual and to accept and receive something which cannot be dissected, studied, observed, or understood, only received. So, for God loved the world, not in such a great way, but hutos, in the same manner as he loved the Jews in the past. We get bitten by sin. Our response, we're going to die eternally. What do? Find the one who got lifted up. Look on him, trust him, follow him. And that's how we go. Get the new nature. Follow Jesus. And so then Nicodemus must be wondering, well, this heavenly man, what's his intention? He's come from earth, from heaven to earth. What are the options? You know, I guess he could do anything he likes. He's in charge. Is he here to annihilate? Gee, God sent a flood once. What's this? What's on his mind now? For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Well, there's the answer. Jesus' mission wasn't judgment. It was salvage. He's come to reclaim, to rebuild, to rebirth, to renew. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Wow. So Nicodemus, just in case you think there's a number of different options here, there's two. Believe in the Son of Man, the Son of God, or don't. Be saved or condemned. Now, believe in the only Son of God, the monogenes, the only Son, the only begotten. It means the unique one, the only one that God had that was a unique Son. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. I wonder if he's having a bit of a go at all the other Pharisees that stay behind and didn't want to come and they didn't want to, you know, can grapple with Jesus and see if what he's saying is true and try and understand what he was about. But they just stayed in their own little rooms and they started plotting in darkness the downfall of this man. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light. I mean, Nicodemus had come to Jesus. He was coming towards the light. Whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. That's a pretty big challenge for the thinking, intellectual, academic guy. Stop trying to understand things based on everything you know from the earth. Your best understandings and studies of psychology, sociology, science, archaeology, enneology. This is not the way eternity comes to you. It doesn't come horizontally. It comes spiritually, from above, vertically. Jesus challenges everyone, whosoever hears him, to believe that there's a new nature on offer, to be born from above, to be received by the Spirit and implanted next to your old flesh nature. And that's an interesting problem, because our old flesh nature doesn't die. It just stays right next to our new nature, and there now becomes a contest for control. But God says the Spirit is stronger than the flesh. It only needs our cooperation. We just need to cooperate with the new nature. And that process of us becoming new starts and continues, and eventually will finish when we're with him. There'll be times when the flesh nature will be overwhelming, but it's very, very hard to extinguish the spiritual nature. It will keep coming and keep overcoming and keep battling to do the desires and the wills of the one who gave it birth, the one from above. It will come towards Jesus. It will not hide in darkness. It will pursue truth. This is the nature of the new nature, because this is the nature of the new nature. So I think that when we look at how Jesus behaved with this man, I think we can say a few things. I think we can say he was persistent, even though Nicodemus was asking questions of disbelief and unbelief three times over. He kept coming with him and he kept trying to explain. I think we can say Jesus is maintaining his authority even over the smartest of Israel. He offers him a rebuke and an explanation. And I think you see the generosity of Jesus expanding the understanding of salvation from just the Jews to the world. And the encouragement of Jesus, you've got to keep coming forward. Get your new nature. Trust me. Follow truth and light. So that's the end of half of chapter 3. And then John the Baptist kicks in and gives his double witness to everything that Jesus just said. We might briefly have a look at that in paraphrase. But I would really like to move on out of chapter 3 now and look at the woman at the well in chapter 4. So that'll be coming next. And my last encouragement and challenge is, if you do not know the one who is above, if you actually are ready to say, I don't want to drive my own life anymore. I don't want others driving my own life anymore. I want the one who created me, who knows me, to do something new in me. Then it's simple. You just close your eyes and in your own privacy say, God, can you please do that? I accept that you're there. I accept that you care. Please give me your new nature. Please help me. And I'll pray for you sometime today. Amen. See you in chapter 4.